Okay, we've been talking about this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus for three sermons now. This is the fourth. So we spent four sermons on what often, your old pastor did the same thing, so hey, you're used to that kind of stuff, right? That's good thing. But we've talked, and we initially, our first thing, we introduced, where was Jesus? What was the background? And we saw in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, that Jesus, it was the time of the Passover, and he had just done his first big sign or miracle, turning the water into wine. And then at the end of that chapter, we saw him doing other miracles, healing diseases and sickness and those type of things. And it says in verse 23 that people were seeing that and they were believing in Jesus. They were starting, hey, we want to follow you. And it says that Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them. He says because he knew the hearts of men. And he knew that they were believing in him for benefits that they would receive, not believing in him so they would know him, but believing in him that they would have the benefits of being healed or having food. In chapter 6, we'll say a little later that he provided them food, and so they followed him all the way across the water that they could have more physical food. And he said, you need more than physical food. You need spiritual food if you would live. And so he didn't entrust himself to men because he knew the hearts of all men. And then in chapter 3, immediately following that, he said, and there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. And so we start the conversation between Jesus and this Jew, the leader of the Jews, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And what we have is Jesus starting his public ministry, taking the gospel, the good news of himself, to the world, first to his own people. And he took that news to the leader of his people, Nicodemus, and that's chapter 3. The very next chapter, he takes it to a Samaritan woman at the well. And so just in the first three chapters of the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus came to be the light for all nations, to all the world. That's part of the context of the text that we'll be in today. So let me read the text. We're going to start in verse 14, and we'll read through verse 21. And we've already hit 14 through 16, so it'll be a little review, but then we'll hit new stuff in verse 17 through 21. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, or in the same way, must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And so we have the conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus, and Nicodemus comes and he says, we the Pharisees, know that you're a teacher of the law because you're doing all these signs, and you could not do these things unless you were close to God. And so what we found was Nicodemus was saying, basically, not that I need to know how to know you. He was basically coming and saying, hey, we want to partner with you and you to partner with us because we don't want you to take all our followers. You see, we're the leaders. They're beginning to follow you. And we know you're a teacher. Let's join parties. Let's get together on this thing. And Jesus said, in response to that, it says that he answered a question before Nicodemus even said the question out loud, and he said, you must be born again. And then Nicodemus was confused, and he was like, how could that possibly be? Shall a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? And Jesus didn't say, I think what was happening is Nicodemus was expecting, oh, no, I'm not meaning that. That's too radical. I just mean you need to be a little bit sharper in your stuff, you know, maybe give me a little more credit. And Jesus would have none of that. Jesus said, no, you got to start all the way over, Nicodemus. I know you've attained to a very high position. You're a ruler, you're a Pharisee, and you're a ruler and the head of the Pharisees of the Sanhedrin. And Jesus said, no, you must be born all over again. He repeated it. And then it says that Nicodemus was confused, and he said, how can these things be? Jesus answers Nicodemus, and he said, you're a ruler of the Jews, and you don't connect with us? You don't understand these most basic things. And then Jesus goes on to say, the only way we can understand is being born again, or being born from above, a birth that doesn't come by a physical, you know, by us. In chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and 13, it says that it's not a birth that comes by blood or by the will of the flesh or by the will of man, but it's a birth that comes by God. It comes from above. And so we've talked about that. And then Jesus starts talking about, well, how can these things be? How can you be made right with me if it's not on the things that you obtain or that you can do or the merits that you have? How in the world can you be right with me? And then he says the second must. The first must, he says in here, is that you must be born from above. And the second must, we read it in verse 14 this morning, Jesus must be lifted up. Just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, Jesus must be lifted up if we're to have life in his name. And then he starts talking more in the spiritual realm. We saw verses right toward 13-ish, it might be 13, somewhere in that neighborhood. Jesus says, you can't understand these things unless you've been born from above. And so you're not going to understand the heavenly things if you don't even get the earthly things. And what Jesus meant by that was, Nicodemus, if you don't understand that you need more than your own righteousness, if you don't understand that I just won't cut it, if you don't understand that you need me and grace, then you're not going to understand how you get that grace. You're not going to understand how Jesus being lifted up causes you, by him taking your sin and its consequences, how it causes you to be related rightly to the Father. And then we saw the great verse that we talked about seeing when you watch football games, John 3:16. And we really hit that primarily last week. For God so loved the world. And we talked a little bit about some of the Greek and how he loved us intently. And it says that God, the one God, the Father, he so loved the world that what did he do? He gave us, he delivered over to us. And it has the idea of giving up for death, delivering over his son, his only son whom he loved, that you and I wouldn't perish, but that we would have everlasting life. And we mentioned that everlasting life is not just that we have life forever, but it's also talking about the quality and the depth of that relationship, that I love you with an everlasting love. It's not just a love that lasts forever, but a quality that's imminent and deep and constant. So we have that. Then in keeping with that, and very closely related, we start with verse 17, where we'll pick up today, and we'll go through the rest of it, verse 21. So I'll get to that page on my notes. Verse 17 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, what Jesus is doing is he's starting to really answer and give us more information about a phrase that he uses in verse 16. It says that Jesus came for this purpose, that his people would not perish, but they would have eternal life. He didn't come to make people perish, and he came to give people life. And he says it real clearly in verse 17, "For God did not send Jesus into the world that the world would be condemned or judged, but that the world through him might be saved." And a lot of people misuse this verse, right? Don't judge me. Jesus didn't judge. He didn't even come to judge. And why should you judge me? And we use this verse, and I think that as you'll see, it's a misuse of the verse. But do you know how sometimes you're in a conversation and you're talking to somebody, and instead of your questions getting explained and you understanding, you start having more and more and more questions. It kind of goes deeper and deeper. The conversation gets deeper and deeper and deeper before it gets easier to understand. Well, that's going to be the sermon today. It's going to get deeper and deeper and deeper before, I hope, it gets easier and more clear at the end, because we have to deal with some of these details that Jesus, it says here, didn't come to judge, and we're going to look at other passages that says that Jesus came to judge. And some people would say, close the Bible. There's problems. I don't need to, you know, if he's crazy guy. He came and he said, I didn't come to judge. And then he says, I did come to judge. He doesn't even understand what he's saying. So we'll have to deal with a little bit of that. It'll get a little deeper before it gets more clear. So it's got a good bit of feedback, doesn't it? I'm sorry about that. Maybe it's my voice. That's okay. So what's happening here is Jesus is telling the Pharisees, the Jews, like they were expecting Jesus to come and to judge everybody that opposed them. So the Jews were looking for the Savior, this Messiah that was talked about in the Old Testament. They were looking for him to come and destroy all the people who opposed them. They didn't look for him to come and to take, you know, to deal with sin and condemn their sin. They were looking for him to come and condemn and all that opposed them. So they weren't looking for him to come and call their sin out or deal with their problems. They thought that their problems would be dealt with just by him dealing with everybody else. And so they were expecting Jesus to come and wipe out every nation but his nation, the Jews. And Jesus simply says, I didn't come to do that. I never came to do that. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 60 and 61 or two places, it says that you came and I have you as a light for all the nations, that they would see your light, Jews, and that they would come to Jesus. They would come to me through you. So throughout the whole Bible, God intended to come and to save the world. Not every person in it, but people from every tongue and people from every tribe and people from every nation, not just the Jews. And the Jews were thinking, wow, now wait, this is for us. Do you remember Jonah? And you remember Nineveh? He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want Nineveh to repent and come to God because he's like, this is our special thing. And Jesus is saying in his words here, I didn't come to judge the world like you think. I came to deal with sin, yours and other people's sin, and to take and to save and redeem, not to condemn them. I came for that very purpose. Now, if you would turn to Amos chapter 5, we'll look at that. Amos chapter 5. So as you're turning there, to repeat and to add a little something to that, the Jews didn't think that Jesus was coming to save them from their sin. Jesus, they thought, came to save them from their oppressors, not to deal with their own sin, but to save them from their oppressors. So Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, gives us a little insight from the Old Testament on this. It says this, "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light." Now, the day of the Lord that they're talking about is the day of judgment. When Jesus would come, and he would be sitting as judge, and he would be judging the different people, like, you know, hey, you guys condemned, you guys are guilty, and you guys, my people, you're innocent, and you go free. And it says that they were expecting that it would be light, and yet it was darkness. And he's talking to the Jewish people here. And then in verse 19, "As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home and leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him, will not the day of the Lord, this day of judgment, be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it at all?" So what he's saying here is very, very interesting. How many people have seen The Jungle Book yet? Has anybody seen The Jungle Book? Oh, a few of you have seen The Jungle Book. Well, you have Mowgli, and then you have the lion. The lion is Shere Khan. Is that, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but anyway. And then his buddy is the bear, and it doesn't look like my note saved it. So it's, what? Baloo? All right. And so who wins between the lion and the bear? This is the interaction part. The bear. The bear always wins. And I just to kind of like, is that really, really true in life? I started researching that by Googling it, and I went to a lot of different sites, and bears always win, grizzly bears in particular. They always win. And that this is saying, hey, the Jews thought Jesus is going to come and judge everybody but us. But what it says here, it's like, it's like when a man flees from a lion and you escape the lion, only to find that you have to deal with the bear, right? And then it says, now you go home and you lean your hand against the wall, meaning like I'm resting, it's all good, I've made it, I'm safe. And then against the wall, what happens? There's a snake. And older homes and times, their time, they would be made of like wood and different stuff, and there would be snakes in the wall. And so you think you're okay, Jews, but the truth is you're not okay. I didn't come to judge and condemn all the world. I came to save and to redeem. Now, one application before we go any further, I think, is this. And that's that Jesus came to save people. How do you look at people? How do I look at people? How do you look at those who are evil and do evil deeds? How do I look at those people, the nations that don't know God and have very little gospel in them? Do we look at them like, ha, Jesus is going to get them? I think we have to look at this verse and say, no, Jesus came to save those people, save people just like that, of which I was just like that. You know, how do you look at people? How do I look at people? Do we weep when they don't have Jesus? Do we see that Jesus came to save the nations and the people that are all around us? He came to save, not just to condemn. Now, we don't really have time to get into this, but to throw it out there, sometimes we have these imprecatory prayers in the Psalms. Imprecatory prayer means that somebody's praying against their enemy. God, strike my enemy down. And there's times that that's appropriate, but I think we should always err to the side that Jesus came to redeem and to save people that were in the greatest darkness. You know, is that our attitude toward people? Is it yours and is it mine? I want to give an illustration here that I hope to carry through some of the sermon. Let's say that you have a child, and that boy, we'll say it's a boy, Mowgli. There you go. Wait, he was raised by different people. Forget that. We have a child, and he has a friend over, a neighborhood boy that comes and plays with him. They're hanging out. And then all of a sudden you hear this fight, like, and things are going everywhere, and they're screaming and yelling at each other. And then your son comes to you and says, hey, Mom, Dad, man, and he just lays out, this, you know, this friend of mine did this and this and this and this and this. And so you call, hey, Johnny, come here. And I can use that. That's my name, so it's okay. And the child's like, yes, Mom and Dad are going to, you know, get him. And so Johnny comes there with the other son, and Mom and Dad start asking questions. Instead of start just yelling at Johnny, they start, well, tell us a little bit about what happened. And so at the end of that, what happens is that they're both guilty, right? They both have done things that they shouldn't have done. And that's a little bit about what we're going to see here. And what happens is the mom and dad said, hey, we're going to give you both timeouts, and you're not going to be able to finish the Jungle Book movie. Yeah, right at the critical time, they were there, and it's like, man, it's getting intense, and, you know, they're not going to be able to watch it. So they both get punished. And so just keep that in your mind. The Jew and the Gentile both are condemned because of their own sin. That's kind of what we're saying with that. So verse 18, it says, he who believes in him, he who believes in Jesus, is not judged. But he who does not believe in Jesus has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, you see in that illustration we just gave, the mom and dad didn't come to condemn the kids. Their purpose in their conversation was to act as judge to find out, well, what happened? Let's get to the bottom of the justice. They didn't come to the situation in order to give timeouts to both kids. They didn't come for that purpose. They came that justice could be done. And what happens is in their conversation, in their questions to both of the boys, they find out that, wow, both are guilty. You know, their questions help shine the light and expose the problem with both of the boys, the sins that they both had. They didn't, you know, cause them to sin. They didn't come planning on, hey, we're just going to give everybody a timeout today. No, they came to expose the truth. And what happens is the boys were guilty on their own. They were self-judged. And that's what we have here in this text. It says that he who believes in Jesus is not judged. He who believes in Jesus is not judged. And then in contrast, it says he who has not believed has been judged, and this is a key word, already. You know, Jesus didn't have to come to judge people. Why? Because they were judged already. He didn't have to come to say, hey, you're guilty and you're condemned. People, all of us were condemned already by our own doing before Jesus ever came. And that's what the text is saying. Been judged already. Now, why are people judged? It says in the text because they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in his name. And as we've looked at a lot of texts in John over the last few weeks, We'll find one thing that John tells us a lot about is the idea of believe. For Jesus, there was no such thing believing in your head that didn't also go to your hands and to your mouth and to your feet and to your mind. There was no such thing as a belief that was like, yeah, I believe that, you know, Fairview PCA exists. You know, no, that's a whole different thing. It's like, man, I believe in their purpose and in their passion and in their people. You know, there's no such thing in Scripture as some kind of belief that's a real belief and a real coming to Christ that doesn't affect you and change and transform us. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that those who are judged are the people who don't believe, who don't live according to my word, who don't live according to the truth and the light of the gospel, the truth and light of Jesus, who don't believe on him. Before we go further into that, let's go ahead and pull verse 19 into the equation. It says, this is the judgment. Now, why the judgment? People didn't believe and live according to his name. That's the why of judgment. They didn't believe Jesus. They believed in themselves and their own righteousness and their own goodness, perhaps. And then it says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and man loved the darkness more than they loved the light. They went to the darkness and not the light. Again, from John chapter 1, it says, you know, that he came to the world and the world did not know him. And then he came to his own people, and his very own people didn't receive him. And so we have that his own people, the Jews, the Gentiles, the world, neither group received him. You know, they were both already condemned. They were both already judged. Before he ever got there, they were already judged and already condemned. So in verse 18, we see, why are people judged? Because they don't believe. When are they judged? They're judged already. On their own, not merits, but demerits. And what is the judgment? The judgment is that they love the world and darkness, and they don't love the light. They don't come to the light. That's the judgment in itself. Jesus didn't come to judge because he didn't have to come to judge. They were judged already. They didn't believe in his name. Here it says already. Let's talk about the already yet. It says that those who were guilty, they were guilty already. Now, there's going to come a day when Jesus comes and he's going to publicly declare that judgment. You know, but the judgment already exists. For all those who don't believe on his name, they're already loving the darkness and they're not walking in the light. And what's interesting is the judgment is that the thing that that they reject, the light, the person that they reject, Jesus, the condemnation and the judgment is simply they don't get what they reject. Does that make sense? You know, the greatest punishment in Scripture, I believe Romans 1 lays this out, but it's here too. The greatest punishment in Scripture is that we reject Jesus, our people do, and Jesus says, okay, you know, then you won't get me. You reject me and you simply don't get what you already reject. And that's what's happening here. They're already condemned, and their condemnation is they don't have a relationship with the Lord of life. That's their condemnation. That's their judgment, and it's awful. And it'll be more realized in the future when Jesus comes and publicly announces it, and, you know, for eternity, you know that is true. But there's a good news in this passage, too. It says that those who do believe in his name, let's see, we should go ahead and put that into here. Well, we'll just talk about it, and then we'll get to that other verse in a minute. But those who believe in his name, it says this, that they are not judged. Now, the reality of our being in Christ is going to be more fully realized in eternity when we go to be with Christ. But in eternity ahead, we're already in eternity. But the truth is, we stand right now, it says in this text, as those who are not condemned. You know, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in or standing in Christ Jesus. That's really good news for you and for me. We're not waiting for this declaration of you're not condemned. We already have heard that in Jesus, and we stand in that place. We stand before Jesus as people who are not condemned and who will never be condemned. And the Scriptures would tell us that standing in that position is what motivates us to do what? Sin? No. Standing in that position is standing in grace upon grace, and we say, I want to live for Jesus. It's what causes me to want to live for Jesus, to want to believe and walk. Now, we need to take a second. How many people have seen Zootopia? Zootopia? Nobody's seen Zootopia? My wonderful illustration is now shot. Go see Zootopia. This is true. Coming from a big old guy that's an adult, I've seen it 3 times. Yes. And I love it. It's one of my 15 favorite movies, maybe even top 10. And you're like, oh, come on. You might not even want me to pray. Like, really? That's our preacher that's preaching. I'm telling you, there's this, is one person seeing it? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and just try to illustrate this then. This is not, but we have to acknowledge the elephant in the room. Now, that's part of Zootopia, where Bogley, who is the police officer, big steer, and he's like, all right, now we need to acknowledge the elephant in the room. And it goes back and it pans to this little, well, this huge, but like elephant in the room. And her name is Francine. And that's like, we need to acknowledge the elephant in the room, Francine. And then they just keep right on going. They've acknowledged her and just say one word and they keep on going. But the truth is we need to acknowledge the elephant in the room. We need to deal with the passages in John, even in the same book that we're in, that says that Jesus did come to judge. And so, if you would turn with me to John 9. Let's look at John 9. This is where Jesus is healing the lame man. I'm sorry, John 9 is where he's healing the blind man. And the blind man, there's lots of conversations between the blind man and Jesus. It goes on several different times, not just in one meeting, but several different times in meetings. At the very last meeting, we'll look toward the end of the chapter in verse starting with verse 30, let's start with verse 35. Jesus heard that the Pharisees had put the blind man out. In other words, out of the temple, out of the church, you could say. And finding him, Jesus finding the blind man, now he's not blind at this point, but the blind man, says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is this? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. And he is the one who is talking with you. And then the man who was had been blind said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. Does that seem to be problematic to you? Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then Jesus himself says, I came into the world to judge the world. It's like, we'll keep reading. For judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were there and heard him or heard these things said to him, are we too blind? Is that what you're saying, Jesus? Are you saying that we're blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. And then if you would turn before he comment to chapter 12, one more place in John, John 12 and verse 46. And we'll read through 50, John 12, 46 through 50. I have come as light to the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So Jesus said, I've come as light that everyone who believes, everyone, and we looked at that last week in verse 16. Everyone whosoever believes would not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And you're like, wait, you know, if you remember, is Jesus liar or lunatic or Lord? By C.S. Lewis, some of those questions is like, he's got to be a lunatic. He says that he didn't come to judge, then he says he came to judge, and then he says he didn't come to judge, and it's confusing. Now, I want to tell you that John and Jesus knew in chapter 3 what was going to be in chapter 9 before it ever happened in chapter 3, and they knew what was going to be in chapter 12. They understood what it was going to say. And let me keep reading here. It says, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. And so what Jesus is really saying this is not like, oh, throw your hands up and forget the scriptures. This is just helping us understand what is this judgment and what isn't it. Jesus didn't come to judge all the world but the Jews and to raise them up and to save them. Jesus came to redeem man from their sins. He didn't come to expose the innocent people. He came to cover the guilty people that were already exposed by their own sin. And so what we have here is Jesus is saying, my word, my commandments, they judge you. And it's really a self-judgment because you break them. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not that he came and has to say, well, I'm going to just condemn you. They're, because he's given the commands and they break the commands, they're condemned. Remember the word, already. They're already condemned. And so Jesus can say both of these things without them being at odds or in conflict. He didn't come for the primary purpose of condemning the world. The world was already condemned. He came to save the condemned world, all those who would believe on him and live by him. Verse 19, let's bring that up now. Or do we just do that? Okay, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. I want to make a comment about that part, because their deeds were evil. How do we know that you're in the light or in the darkness? Because it affects what you do. It affects your deeds. It affects what you think. This is telling us again, what does it mean to believe? What it means to believe is to bring all the things to the light. You know, and let's look at verse 20. This will help us. This will shed some light on that. Okay. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why doesn't he come to the light? For fear that he will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. Who is the light? This is dialogical. Who is the light? Jesus, right? Jesus is the light. It says that he who practices the truth, who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Whoever practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So we have two groups, the people who don't come to the light. And it says that they hate the light. Why do they hate the light? Because it's going to expose them. You guys, I know, we don't want to be exposed. You know, when we sin, we don't want people to find that out. We want to hide in the darkness. We don't want that exposed. And part of what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is like, there's two ways that you can hide in darkness. You can hide in darkness by hiding in the darkness of evil and staying there and trying not to be around Christians or the Word or people that might, rebuke you. Like just staying around people that don't have light. So you don't have to deal with your exposure to that light. On the other hand, Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you're hidden by your light. You think you're okay. You have all this righteousness. And you know what? You're just as hidden way over here as you are over here. And that's what he's saying. These people are hidden. They don't want to be exposed. Do you know, we can say Nicodemus didn't want to be exposed. He's like, how can these things be? Wait, Jesus. You know, he didn't want to be exposed any more than the people that were evil. So this is the same. This is an evil too, right? Trusting in yourself and in your own righteousness when it won't get you anywhere except in the darkness. So both of these things are walking in darkness. But there's another group here. It says those who do believe in his name, what do? They come to the light. They come to the light. Now, it's not easy to come to the light. Even if you're walking in Christ, you know, it's hard to say, Jesus, I want my sins exposed. I want to deal with them. And yet, that's what he says. For those of you who are in Christ, what we need and what we need to be doing is walking toward the light and being honest and open and broken, because we bring a lot of sin to the table. And Jesus is saying here, the ones who know me, they don't trust in their own goodness. They go ahead and they say, hey, I'm a sinner. You know, I have to bring this to the light. And we have that exemplified in Psalm 139. I'll just read it for you. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me or test me and see if there's any, you know, bad way, wrong way, wretched way in me. And then he says, and lead me in the path, what, everlasting. And so what we have here is Jesus is saying, those who don't believe, they're going to hide. They're going to hide in their holiness, self-righteousness, or they're going to hide in their evil, and they don't want to be around the light. But the truth is, that those who come to the light, well, their deeds are found out. Is it good to be exposed? And you're like, no. The truth is, it's so, what a great grace that God doesn't keep let us just go our own way. It's so good that he finds us out. If he lets us go our own way, we've already talked about that. Our own way is evil. The worst punishment we could ever have is Jesus saying, you know what? You don't want me? Then you won't have me. You want evil? Then I'm going to give you evil. You want beauty as your identity? Then I'm going to make you beautiful beyond measure. And it, one day you won't be that anymore. You know, if you want satisfaction, I'm going to give you all the wealth you want, and that's all you get. And when it runs out, you're doomed. The worst thing that could happen to you and to me, anybody in this room, is to not be found out, is to not be exposed. And so Jesus comes, and we need the light. We need to be exposed. And what happens when we're exposed, and this is the last point, two things happen in contrast. There's a lot of contrast in this passage, by the way. I think the greatest contrast is that there's two deeds exposed. There's two deeds exposed. The first deed is the deeds of all of us who are in sin. It's exposed. When we come to the light, we see that we're wretched, and our hearts are wretched, and our motives are wrong. Even when we do good things, a lot of times we do them for the wrong reasons. So in one sense, it says that those who believe have their deeds exposed, and their deeds don't cut it. They're evil. But there's another exposure of deeds here. Let me read that one more time in verse 20 and 21. It says this. I'll start with verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light because they fear that their deeds will be exposed. But, good news, he who practices the truth comes to the light. Search me, O God. Know my wicked thoughts. Know my anxious thoughts. Lead me in the way everlasting. And so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, that word wrought, how many people have heard that word wrought? Do you guys say that all the time? You guys probably use that daily, right? Yeah? No, we don't. And a lot of you haven't heard the word wrought, but have you heard the word wrought iron? Like a wrought iron fence? Same word. So wrought iron fence, and like, well, I just didn't understand what that means. But wrought iron, the word wrought means designed and shaped by an artist. To be designed and shaped by an artist. Wrought iron means hand-worked iron. It means worked by hand to the intricacies and the details. And what this is saying is that when we come to the light, we'll see that our works are nothing. They give us no benefits. But what happens when we come to Christ and he gives us his righteousness and his benefits, then all of a sudden our works are seen to be, you know, glorious. And it says that they're wrought in God. That, you know, as God changes you and me to be more and more like him, as he gives us to believe. One thing that this passage tells us is that all who don't believe, unbelief, that's our own problem, right? We're guilty. The reason we don't believe is that we don't want to believe. And it says that Jesus, like, lets them go their way. But the benefit and blessing of those who believe, Jesus is the one who gives that. Those works are wrought or designed or shaped by God. And so we can look to him as those who come into the light, we're exposed. We can see Jesus covers that exposure. He covers me. And as he covers me, he makes me beautiful. And he makes me more and more and more beautiful, not by my own doings, but by his handiwork. You know, by his hand and his skillful hand and the hand of the artist making me look more and more like the one I believe in, the one I trust. And so to those who don't know Jesus, don't trust in your own righteousness. You know, don't be over here hidden in your own goodness. A lot of you might be over here hiding in darkness. Some of you are over here hiding in darkness, and you don't want, neither one of the groups want to be exposed. We don't want that exposure. But pray today, like, Lord, expose me. Why? So I can come to the end of those deeds and the end of myself that I think I'm okay and I'm really not. I don't want to die thinking I'm okay. I need Christ. And those of you who are Christians, the good news of this passage is several things. Number one is Jesus came to save and redeem. So when we look at the world and the people around us that may not be walking with him, man, have a heart for them like Jesus did. He looked at those people and the people that were in darkness. What did he do? He wept over them. He wept over them. Those that know the light, walk and expose yourself to the light. Come to the light. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt to be open and honest before the Lord and before each other. But come with your sin. And, you know, and when you come with your sin, and start dealing with that and having people point you to the Savior and point you to the Scriptures, you know, be gracious to them when they come with their sin. Don't condemn them. Help them to see the light in Jesus and search them and try them and take away the hurtful ways and be led in the way everlasting. One hour after another hour after another hour. That's the great invitation to either one of those groups. Jesus says, come and come and believe and you'll have life in my name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It's hard. We don't want to be exposed. Not on either side. Those of us who glory in our goodness and we don't want to be exposed that goodness is not good enough. And Father, when we, those of us who live in darkness and evil and sinful thoughts and lustful thoughts of the mind and the pride of life, Father, we want to stay there. We don't want to be exposed in either direction. And Father, I pray today that your word that you've spoken will expose us. And Father, it would bring us to the end of ourself. It would bring us to the end of our self-righteousness, our self-satisfaction, our self-pleasures. And Father, cause us to be those people that it speaks of here, those who believe that we would come continuously over and over, not just once, but continuously to the light. Father, that we would be exposed, that our deeds would be exposed, and yet I pray that we would come to the light so that you may work a work in us by your handiwork and by your design, that as we become more and more like Christ in our relationships and our words and our doings and our thoughts, that, Father, we would not hold ourselves up as being glorious, but that we would look and see that that's a work wrought by our good God. We ask these things in his name. Amen.